Genesis and chapter 35. I'd like to speak on death. It's probably not the best topic to speak on at a conference, but there are reasons for that. I want to speak about what happens when a Christian dies. Just last week, had to bury my sister-in-law, just 48 years of age, a couple of bouts of cancer over 6-7 years. And, you know, it's wonderful to have the Word of God, isn't it? Because you can read in the book of Romans, comfort. There's comfort in the Scriptures. And a lot of things we would question and wonder. It's nice to be able to go through the Word of God and just find comfort from the Scripture when it comes to the death of someone that is saved. So this is just what I have appreciated from it. It's been an encouragement to me, and I trust that it will be an encouragement to you as well. Now, Genesis 35, I'm just reading this for if you ever were challenged by somebody as to what is the definition. This is a biblical definition of what death is. And we'll read it here. Rachel, of course, verse 17. Rachel is in the midst of delivering a child. And we read in verse 16 that it's hard labor. Genesis 35 and verse number 17. I know this is very elementary and simple to all of us, but nice to be able to prove it from the Word of God. And it came to pass, verse 17 of Genesis 35, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So there would be a verse that you could use to prove what is physical death. And I know this is elementary. We know that the soul and the spirit is just housed within that little clay tent we call the human body, right? And death is just merely the physical body letting go. And that's all timed by God. We know that from the book of Job. And that soul and spirit just takes flight. And the amazing thing is, if it's saved, goes to heaven instantaneously. Sad thing is, if it's not saved, it goes to hell. So these are solemn things, but I want to look at the Christian side of it. I've been enjoying is kind of a different word, I guess, thinking more upon it. 1 Thessalonians, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Now, the things that we're going to look at in the Word of God, six or so, they give us hope. But you can think of the contrast. If someone dies without Christ, they will not have any of these things that we will look at. So we'll just take a few minutes to look at that. So let's turn now to Psalm chapter 73. I love this verse. Amazing words. Sometimes I think the older I get, the more I'm convinced I personally read the Bible too fast. And I need to take time to think and ponder what I'm reading. It's not in the amount that you read, but it's just can be the littlest verse and the little expression. Psalm 73, here's a lovely verse number 24. Psalm 73, verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. There's my life. Notice, and afterward receive me to glory. That's a lovely phrase. And afterward, receive me to glory. I'd like to encourage all of us today that there is an afterward. For us that are saved, it is glory. This is just a little bit. Now we're going to start to, as we go through the Word of God, we're going to start to expand on what this glory is. But dear child of God, it's an amazing thing to think with all of the ideas that are floating around out there. You don't go into some hazy state. You could just start to rhyme it all off. You don't come back as a dog or a pig or a bird or whatever. For a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus, the immediate afterward is glory. So that is encouraging to us. Those that have lost loved ones that are saved, isn't it comforting to know that they're in glory? They're with their Savior. We're going to find that. more as we go through the Word of God. Coming back to my sister-in-law that passed away, I mentioned she had two separate bouts with cancer over 6-7 years. You know the one thing that I admired about her? A lot of us as believers, when we are sick, you know what happens to us? We turn inward and become very selfish. And become bitter sometimes and angry. I never heard that dear woman complain once. But I'll tell you what she said to me on a number of occasions, not only on the phone, but in person. Scott, I am thankful to God for my cancer. What do you say to something like that when someone says that to you? I'll tell you what I said to her. I said, I feel about that high because I just preach this stuff theory from the platform. You are actually living it. That woman was a tremendous inspiration to me. That helped me to understand when you come to Peter, the Lord will say by which death he should glorify God. How in the world could the death of a saint bring glory to God? Well, I'll tell you the effect that her suffering and her eventual death had on me. It caused me to thank God for the grace that he'd given her. That's the effect it had on me, because I saw it lived out in her life, and it was a tremendous impression. And then to be at her funeral and asked to take part in it, just to see the amount of people that that woman touched through her sickness, that she would never have been brought in contact with. So really what I'm trying to do is we're trying to step back and we're trying to look at the whole process and what we might get taken up with and ask, why, God, is this being allowed to happen? God has a purpose. I don't understand it. But it's wonderful when you're able to look at it from the Word of God's perspective and as a result able to thank God for it. So that just has been a tremendous help to me. So once again, before we leave, verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now let's come over to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at a number of verses. Philippians chapter 1. I make no apology for making you flip your fingers. Number one, it'll keep you awake. Sometimes we say a lot of things, brethren. This is for my preaching brothers. And we just automatically think that people know where the verses are. Well, I think we need to take time to go and actually let their eyes see it, okay? So that we can just not assume that everybody knows everything. Philippians chapter 1, well-known verse from the Apostle Paul. And here's what he says. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse number 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, I tell you, it's not how I look at my death as a gain. Of course, when you get into the Word of God, you find out what's waiting for us. We can understand what he says. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want or know not. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt or between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's a lovely preposition. Don't have time to go there right now. But here's what I want, which is far better. I've heard people quote that verse and leave out the word far. It's better. No, the Word of God says it's far better. If you actually look at the Greek behind it, it's that little word far. There's actually two words in the Greek language. Much more. It's exceeding better. There's not a mind here today that could be able to comprehend just what glory is in contrast to earth. I just know this, it's far better. What a comfort to know that. So tremendous to think. Here was the Apostle Paul, and he looked at his own death as a gain. Tremendous way to think of it. Sometimes, well, we'll touch on this in a minute, but this is all I know, life, right? Even though I look at the Bible and I find out that glory is far better, I've never been there. What am I going to expect? I mean, I'm used to living here, right? But I can take the Word of God and know this right off the bat. It's far better. Now, why am I going slowly over these things? You know what I think we need to do? We need to fortify our minds before we face death. instead of trying to figure out what it's all about when it happens to a loved one. Now, I've never lost anyone really close to me. So a lot of this is theory. But you know what I would pray that someone would do when I do lose my wife or one of my children? I want you to come and encourage me with the Word of God. That's what I want. That's the only thing that can bring me comfort. And I might look at things a little differently than you, but I want my mind to be brainwashed by the truth of the Word of God. I don't want this old heart to try to get me going down the road of reason. I want to settle my mind on something that is concrete, that will never change, no matter what I'm being faced with. So that's why I would encourage younger, older, middle, whatever, take time to study these things out in the Word of God. Don't wait for a preacher to come along and tell you about it. Study it out yourself and find out just what does the Bible teach. Because I can tell you, and there's people here older than me that would verify this, this Bible that God has given us has anticipated everything that we will go through. Everything we'll experience. There will never come a crossroad in our life where you'll not be able to go to the Bible and say, I can't get direction from God in this particular thing. So let's just brainwash ourselves with the truth from the Word of God. Now let's have another look at something. Let's go to Psalm 116. Back again to the Old Testament. Psalm 116. If you're familiar with Psalm 116, you know the verse that we're looking for. Verse that's often very hard to understand. This is going to line up with the verse that I mentioned in John 21 with Peter. Psalm 116 and verse number 15. Here's what it says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. My dear, that's strange, isn't it? I could understand that verse if it said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the life of his saints. Like, I could almost get there. Because I even though I have failure in my life, I do try my best to live for him. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, why would that be? Well, I was thinking of the words of the Lord in the prayer. Here's his desire. Those that thou hast given me, that they be with me where I am. Do you understand the desire that is in the heart of your Savior to have you in heaven with him? He's longing for it. Now, Lord willing, I'll be flying home on Tuesday. And I'm looking forward to the moment when I see my wife at the airport. If you haven't figured it out by now, I'm quite a few thousand miles from her. And I FaceTimed her last night. It's nice to be able to see her face, but it doesn't quite replace being right there in her presence, does it? And just for your information, she's glad to see me at the airport too. It's always nice. Sometimes we're always one-sided in our relationship. I'm glad to see her. Forget about what she's thinking. Well, thank God she's glad to see me. What a moment it must be when the Lord watches as one of his own comes up into heaven. What a moment that must be. Now, we're going to find something in a minute very unique about that moment. When a believer enters heaven for the first time, and there is a child of his that he suffered and bled and died for. And we're going to find something else, that glory is home. They finally have arrived home. That's tremendous. Not a wonder. Once you start to look at things almost as it was from the mind of Christ, then you start to understand what the verse actually means. This is a tremendous moment. You know, sometimes we get the idea that heaven is so big and there's all these saints and angels in heaven, and oh, when it comes time for me to go to heaven, I'll just sort of come in through a little crack and nobody will know I'm there. Your Savior will know you're there. And heaven will know you're there. Tremendous moment. So we'll keep on moving through the Word of God and discover that. Now, while we're here close by, let's look at the book of Job for a second. Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. This is a comfort to us. Sometimes people die quickly. Sometimes people die slowly. And we wonder about these things. Look at what we read in Job chapter 7. We could also read Hebrews chapter 9, but since we're so close here, Job 7 verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? You know what I know from this Bible? My moment of death has been chosen by God. It's appointed. It's never a mistake. God might use an accident. God might use a disease. God might use a heart attack. God might use cancer. You get my point? Sometimes we can get focused on the instrument used. But what the Word of God does is it takes us back to this is the point. This is the moment. I have met Christians and they're bitter at God. They shouldn't have died when they died. Now, I'm not saying it would be easy. God, help me to keep these things in my mind. But I would have to take the Word of God and try to encourage that person with this. God didn't make a mistake. It's all appointed. Everything is. Now, that doesn't mean we don't take care of our bodies. That doesn't give you a license to go and eat dessert tonight because you had your dessert at dinner. We still have to be practical, rational people. We still have to be, that doesn't mean, I'm not going to drive with a seatbelt because, hey, my time's appointed. I'm going to drive above the speed. I don't care. No, we still have to be reasonable. But ultimately, it comes down to this. My appointment, I'm just getting one day closer to it. So since we don't know when it is, we should live for him, shouldn't we? That would be the ultimate end of everything. Now let's come ahead to Psalm 48. Back to Psalm, we're still in Psalm. Psalm 48. Psalm chapter 48, this is another lovely verse. There's a little tiny, I'm a big promoter of the Newberry Bible. I love his little tiny explanation in the margin. Psalm 48, look at what we have here. Psalm 48 and verse number 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide. Notice even is italicized. So the translators are telling you there's no equivalent Hebrew word for that. So you could read it this way. He will be our guide unto death. You know that little preposition unto? It's the idea of over death. You know what this verse is teaching me? God is involved in my life. And it's not that when it comes to the point of death, He leaves me and says, oh, Scott, I'll meet you on the other side. I'll never die alone. Because he is my God, even through, over death. And that's something. That's encouraging. I don't know what it is like to die. I haven't been there yet. I'm sure it's quite frightening. What a comfort to know there's someone with me. That's tremendous. Now, like I said, when it comes to the ungodly, they die alone. They have no one. I have a relative. She's the head of a nursing home at home. You know what she told me? When we see death approaching in some people, and they're afraid, she said, we're quick to medicate them. And we keep them heavily sedated. Sometimes we have to keep them in their room by themselves because of the panic that's gripping them. And they're just roaring uncontrollably. That's the ungodly. I think it's delightful to think as believers, I have my God with me. Now we can go a little further. Let's go to John 14 for another encouraging thought. John 14, this is about the Holy Spirit. So you could almost think of it as God at my side. Now think of the Holy Spirit within. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus gives us teaching about the Spirit of God. Look at verse number 16. This is looking forward to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God will come down in Acts chapter 2. Lined up with Ephesians 1, upon believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's all being brought here to us. So John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That's a lovely word, comforter. That he may abide with you forever. How many people thought that when you enter heaven, the Spirit of God leaves you? Not at all. That's why I have life. Because the Spirit of God is actually inside of me. What a wonderful truth to think of, dear child of God. My spirit has been made alive because of the Spirit of God, because of my union with the Spirit of God. That's why I can enjoy the Word of God. That's why I can read these verses and know that there's glory waiting for me because of the life of God. And to think that that Spirit has been given to me forever, I will never lose him. Isn't that delightful? But y'all look so morbid today. Maybe we need to come back here and give you all kinds of ministry to kind of fire you up a little bit. These things are real. Do you understand the things that we are discovering in the Word of God? There's a world out there that is dealing with fantasy. And they're trying to prop up people and they're trying to encourage people. I met a man and it was just amazing to me, sad to me. I used to run into when I worked for the telephone company. He was an electrician, and I guess the electrical trade got a little whatever, and he went into the ministry, and he became a pastor of some particular whatever church, whatever it was. He says, so he met me in the store one day, and he says, Scott, and I told him I was saved, and anyways, he seemed to want to do all of the talking, which is fine. He says, you know what my ministry is now? I go to the hospitals, and he says, I hold on to the hands of people. And he said, I tell them that when they die, they're all going to go to heaven. He says, now I had an operation. I had an out-of-the-body experience. I'm like, ooh. I should have had the weird music. Went, ooh. He says, you know what I saw? Heaven is a 3-foot door. The door to heaven. He says, that's what I tell them. There they are, all worried in the deathbed. I hold onto their hand and I tell them about my out-of-the-body experience, what I saw, and you are going to walk up to a 3-foot-wide door that will lead you into heaven. See what I mean? Fantasy? Thank God for the Word of God, eh? What a comfort. What a foundation that we can just rest upon. So here we are now introduced to not only God with me over death, now I've got the Spirit of God, and he is going to take me right through death. Never leave me by myself. So that is delightful to think of. Now let's move ahead a little bit more. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. This I love. Luke chapter 16. I'm a very simple man when I read the Bible. I just simply claim everything I can find. Some people might try to restrict this just to this poor man Lazarus, but I may as well tell you right up front, I'm a firm believer in guardian angels. Okay, I don't know where you stand on that, but I believe I got the Word of God for it. I can take you to the Psalm where the angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him. And I'm a firm believer that I have more than one guardian angel, because you're looking at a very important person to God. I'm very valuable to God. I can take you to Hebrews chapter 1, where angels are only ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who are about to inherit salvation. That's not soul salvation. That's the kingdom. So you and I are very important to God. And I believe if you could see, I should pray that like the man in the Old Testament, that God will open your eyes to see the angels around me. Somewhere. You ever wonder what will happen to those angels when you die? Well, let's read about it. Luke chapter 16 and look at verse number 22, talking about the death of the beggar. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Oh, someone says, you're stretching that one. Well, don't destroy my message right now, okay? Let me enjoy it. I think it's tremendous. What this? No one cared for this man on earth. They didn't care. Didn't give him a dime, so to speak. Very, very valuable to God. Not only did that dear man have God to die with, but those angels, I believe it's simply guardian angels. I might be stretching it, but that's fine. It's Sunday. Conference is almost over. And as that man died on earth, those guardian angels just escorted his soul and spirit right up into heaven. Isn't that something nice about the word carried? There's something tender about that. I love it. So, are you encouraged yet? Maybe you're all sitting there going, great, let's die, right? This is going to be quite an experience. Some people got all excited, say, I want to experience the rapture. I'd kind of like to experience death to see what this is all about. But I like to experience both, but that's not possible. So let's move ahead a little bit more now. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. My brother made reference to this, referring to Saul, Acts chapter 7. This is marvelous. Like I said, some might try to restrict this just to Stephen, but I don't think so. Acts chapter 7 will come to the end. You know that he's being stoned for his faith. And look at verse number 55. Now, this is amazing. Thank God it's in the Word of God, because if it wasn't, we wouldn't believe it. Verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Now, this is very unique. I mean, if I go outside and I look up to heaven, I'm just looking up at blue sky, to be honest with you. But God is giving this man something. And we're told that he looks up through the blue, through the stars, and he actually looks into heaven. Look what he sees. And saw the glory of God. And you got to remember now, this man hasn't died yet. This man is standing on earth. Stones are being hurled at him. And this sight distracts him from these stones coming at him and the pain that they're inflicting. And he sees heaven. He sees where he's going. And he sees the glory of God. That must have been something now. Look at what else it says. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, how does the Gospel of Mark end? The Gospel of Mark is all taken up with the servant, the work. The Gospel of Mark is the only gospel that tells you upon his ascension he sat down. The work is finished. Why is the Lord Jesus standing here? I simply believe that every single saint that enters heaven, the Lord stands to receive them. That's how precious we are to him. I mean, years ago, that was a sign of respect. Even today, if I'm sitting down and someone walks up to me to shake my hand, normally I will stand to shake their hand. Young people, take note. That's called respect. Okay? We're kind of losing a lot of that stuff today. Nothing wrong with that. Here is the Lord watching from heaven as one of his own are being stoned. And such is the excitement on the behalf of the Lord. He stands up right at the door, the 3-foot door to heaven. None of that. Stands up, and behind him is the glory of God. And here's this man just ready to leave earth. And there's what he's heading for. Tremendous. Let's keep reading. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said thus, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. Isn't that interesting? Do you know what you'll notice in the Word of God? You'll read about Christians dying, okay? You'll get that in the Old Testament. He died, and so on and so forth. And here it's fell asleep. It could, whatever. You know the reason for that? Ever since the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead in the Word of God, you'll never read of a Christian dying. It's always they fell asleep. They're sleeping Jesus. Why? Well, mothers, when you put your child to sleep, you're expecting to see it in the morning. We even got a little hint of the resurrection here, of the body. Tremendous to think, because we're going to see it in a minute. Salvation at this particular point has only affected our soul and spirit. Okay? Romans chapter 8 will tell you that. And that soul and spirit of mine, it's interesting, it's not a verb, it's actually a noun. It's not living, I-N-G. It is life. I've been given the very life of God. Okay? This body has not been affected yet by the work of redemption. That's why it's dying. That's why these glasses are getting lower in the nose and the hair is going. Because the work of redemption hasn't affected this body yet. God is not satisfied with just your soul and spirit in heaven. He wants your body too. The devil will get no part of me. God's salvation will affect every part of me. And you know what another aspect of the Spirit of God within me, Romans 8 tells us? That very same Spirit that has brought life to my soul and spirit is just waiting to quicken this mortal body. What a thing. It's amazing to think that could happen at the rapture. Not only am I waiting for the rapture, but do you realize the Spirit of God is waiting for it? When he can finally enact that final payment on the body, redeemed. You see, friend, young people, that's why you have a wicked heart. It's linked with this body, this corrupt body. And what a day when we die or are raptured home. No more will we have the flesh troubling us. I long for that day. That will be marvelous. So here we have this lovely little story of this a man, and here is what he sees. Now finally, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is probably the best area to go to. It's full of lovely words. I love how the Greek is doing a number. You'll see there, play on words, and it's bringing before us some lovely thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's what we read. Verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, wonderful, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house. That's the eternal house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality, the possibility of dying, might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought, for he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the guarantee, the pledge of the Spirit. Verse number 6. Now notice this. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that. Now here's one Greek word, but it's five words in our English Bible. Whilst we are at home. That's one Greek word. I want you to think about that word. Whilst we are home in the body, we are absent or away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. And now that same Greek word is used. Now it's just in three words. To be present or to be at home with the Lord. You know what the Spirit of God is doing here to us? He's guaranteeing us, now listen carefully, heaven will not be a strange place. What do I mean by that? Well, my dear sister and brother Keith and Margaret are looking after me. And they're like every other Christian couple, when you travel, make yourself at home. Now, I know they mean that. But I know there's a limit. They would be quite surprised if 3 o'clock in the morning I started cleaning their closet in their bedroom. I could do that in my home at home. Nobody would question me. But I'd have two fingers up in the bed going, whoa! Little bit beyond the boundary. Well, you told me to make myself at home, didn't you? You see what I mean? So we really don't feel 100% comfortable. Now, you take this body that I've been living in for 51 years. Thank you. I know I don't look 51. Thank you. 51 years, I am very comfortable in this body. I couldn't imagine being in yours. I couldn't imagine being outside of this body. I've grown used to this body, and this is home. But then the Spirit of God uses the very same word that describes our existence on earth. And when I leave this body with God, with the Spirit of God, being carried by the angels, and I step across the portals into glory, do you know what will happen? Home! This is right. Wow. You're not going to get to heaven and go, oh, where am I? Well, this is kind of a strange place. No. You're not going to be like investigating. Oh, I never knew that was here. Never knew that was here. I don't do that with this body. I don't wake up one and go, ah, my hand, what's that? No, no. There's no surprise. It's natural. It's right. Isn't it comforting to know that, dear child? You're not going to someplace strange. I'm going to glory. I'm going to home. First person who's going to meet me is the one that died for me, and he lives for me. First person. It's not like I'm going to get to heaven and go, where is he? I'd like to meet him. I'm all by myself. You know what it's like when you're in a crowd? How many people like sitting by themselves? You don't, right? You like to have somebody with you, like a friend. You know, you feel a little more in with the group. But when you're all by yourself, you feel isolated. Like everybody looks at you as if, oh, he's got no friends. What a comfort when I step into heaven. Am I exaggerating it? I don't think I am. Psalm 139 says he'll hold me by my right hand in life. You think it's much of a stretch to see him come forward and take you by your right hand? Here, Scott, let me show you your eternal home. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Isn't it wonderful to have truth that you can depend upon? And when the emotions, because someone does die, flares up, do you know what you can use to settle it down? Truth. This is what happened to my loved one that was saved. May God encourage you.